baby.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this, the last Saturday of January. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And are we still Jedi, or are we giving that bit up?
We can still be Jedi if you want to still be Jedi.
I don't know. I'm thinking, you know, it's been a month now. The movie's made incredibly amounts of money, and I've seen it three times by this point. So I'm thinking, maybe I'm getting tired of the whole Jedi
Did
thing.
You see it in 3D?
I saw it in 3D on the IMAX.
Whoa!
Not just 3D, but the 3D
extra cool.
IMAX.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah. So anyway, so I got to pick up something we reported on several months ago. I'm sure our listeners realize that there's been this, and this is the bye week now for football. So go whoever it is that's going to be in the Super Bowl. We're rooting for all those people that are in the Super Bowl, whatever those teams might be. Hey, my Chiefs, at least when I recorded this, they were still in the running.
Yeah, yeah,
something
maybe
tells
so.
Me,
maybe
something
so.
Tells me by the time this airs, though,
it may not be the case.
But if they are, go Chiefs. Anyway, so here's my point. The big controversy over the Washington Redskins, who, by the way, also made it to the playoffs this year for the first time in a long time. And of course, my wife had an answer to that controversy because people don't like the name Washington Redskins.
Yes, yeah, that's what I've heard.
And so, you know, her idea was to change the mascot to like a potato.
the Washington potato.
Yeah, well, they'd be the Redskin potatoes.
No one's
offended at Redskin potatoes.
Yeah. But Lynn, actually, she is always
she's
thinking.
She's on top of it. But I found out they've actually solved the problem. I just got this in my email today. Could I share it with our listeners?
Well, sure.
Since it is
put our minds to ease.
Yeah. Says the Washington Redskins finally drops offensive name. Did you hear that? I did not hear that. Yeah, so they dropped the offensive name. Dan Snyder, owner of the NFL Redskins, has announced that the team is dropping Washington from the team name, and it will henceforth be simply known as the Redskins. It was reported that he finds the word Washington imparts a negative image of poor leadership, mismanagement, corruption, cheating, lying, and graft, and is not fitting a role model for young fans of football.
Holy cow.
So there you go. The offensive name has been taken care of. They're just now the Redskins and with the potato as a mascot.
So that was the offensive part.
Who knew? I didn't know that. But it makes sense now that you think about it, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, we could call them the St. Louis Redskins if we want. You know,
we
need a team around here.
Maybe. Maybe they'll come to us. So, what do we want to do today, man?
Let's see.
I think we're going to build off of what we've been looking at, and we're going to look at baby Jesus.
And people finally, they probably think that we just are making stuff up because we've been saying all along, we want to do Anna and Simeon. We've been saying that the last month.
Yes.
And finally, we're actually going to get to Anna and Simeon.
That's right.
Did you preach on this text? This was one of the texts that we had.
I did. It's a beautiful, it's one of my favorites. You know, here's baby Jesus, this infant, now 40 days old. And we have those familiar words from our worship service, the Nunc Dimittis, we call
it. That's what I like, yeah.
Some fancy Latin phrase.
And
it comes right out of this. So that's just, again, like we've talked about on the show before, we're not just making stuff up in the worship service.
Some of it. But not the Bible stuff.
It comes from the Bible. So that's kind of neat that we're repeating those same words that were said right after Jesus' birth, 40 days later. Pretty cool.
And I do want to emphasize, too, for those of you, they're going back to the routine. Mary and Joseph going back to the routine, just like we're back to the routine now at the end of January.
Not the abnormous events of the first Christmas.
No. but the routine. And as you pointed out, here's the point. Well, let's read the story.
We can talk about the details as we read.
And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is the baby Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they're there fulfilling their obligation. All right, because you're required to make these sacrifices and the purification after 40 days, as you said. So anything you want to point out about that matter?
Yeah, well, just that's kind of cool. I mean, here is this little baby coming to the temple, but yet the King of Glory's coming into the house of the Lord.
Yeah, you know? That's right.
So we have the Old Testament.
My father's house, as he will say at a later story.
It's just kind of neat. I love how God works through this unexpected, unassuming little infant, and yet he is the promised one who's most certainly expected through the scriptures, and now who comes to bring glory. You know, and this idea that, you know, through the temple in the Old Testament and the tabernacle, now it's most glorious in some respects with Emmanuel actually there in it, the one God who dwells with us.
Well, it's kind of ironic because it's actually the temple in the temple.
Yeah, there you go. The tabernacle and the temple, temple and the temple.
Yeah, because he is the temple. He is the dwelling place of God.
The one that came to dwell among us.
So here's a couple interesting historical facts about it. This is actually how we alluded to this story back when we were doing the Magi and the fact that they probably didn't come until quite some time after the birth of Jesus. Because you will notice here that they make the minimum sacrifice that can be made. Actually, the law of Leviticus, Luke doesn't tell us this, because I guess he doesn't want to embarrass Mary and Joseph. But the law actually required that you sacrifice a lamb and two turtle doves. That's what you were supposed to do. But there was an exception made for poor people that you could just get away with the two turtle doves. If you couldn't afford a lamb, well, then that was okay. You could just do the doves. And of course, if the wise men have come, and if they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, well, you know, I'm sure they would have wanted to give the very best sacrifice they could give. Why would they give? Because they got gold and frankincense and myrrh. So that's why, and as you said, this is 40 days. 40 days. So the wise men, it must have been at least a couple of months before they showed up. By the way, here's another little historical detail. Do you know that it was 40 days if it was a male child? Do you know how many days it was if it was a female child?
A little less, wasn't it?
More. 80 days.
80 days for the girls.
80 days for the girls. Because that's the cootie factor that has to be worked in there.
What?
You talk to your Jewish rabbis and they'll tell you. You got to give them at least 80 days to get that cootie factor out of there before you can come in and have them purified. And of course, we do need to point out that this was not just a normal purification, as would happen with any child, but this was the firstborn. And God said, I own the firstborn. They belong to me. So you got to make a sacrifice for them, which of course leads us to all kinds of thoughts too about God making a sacrifice so that you and I, can be saved and all of that. So anything else about just the ritual here and the fulfillment of the law? You talked about that last week.
Well, speaking of what the law says. The cootie factor.
Yes, yes. You didn't know that, did you?
I didn't know that. But, but Jesus' purification here, but also really Mary's purification
as
well.
That's right there. That's what it says.
So there's the female factor, I guess, the cootie factor, but for their purification. So you got to recognize that Mary and Jesus both here fulfilling the law. And again, to do that, to keep the law perfectly for us.
Yeah, again, thank you for reminding us. It's not that they're doing the law just to be doing the law, but in this particular case, they're fulfilling the law in our place because we haven't done that. We have sinned against the law.
And it's not those Jesus was unclean and needed to this purification, this dedication himself. No, it's to fulfill the law.
Yeah, and thank you for that too. All of this, as you pointed out last week, and in fact, we could talk about the baptism of Jesus. He doesn't have to do any of this. He doesn't need to be purified, but it's him doing it in our place and for our sakes. All right. Anything else about that?
No, I think that about covers it.
Okay.
Yeah, but just kind of, neat insights. And I love that insight about the wise men. You know, we have that account from Matthew, and it's pretty clear there that it's not at the stable, not at the manger that they come.
Yeah, it's at
a house, and Jesus isn't a baby. He's described as a child. But then even in Luke's account here, we have that hint, too, as you pointed out, that since they're given the most modest, meager sacrifice they can, that likely they don't have these treasures from the wise men yet. And what I think that's a comfort to us too, as we come to worship, that maybe we don't have, maybe as some of our listeners and maybe people in our own family, we don't have the best of clothes maybe, or can't give as much as the guy sitting next to us in the pew. But still we're welcome to the house of the Lord.
I like that thought. Yeah. And it's neat that was built into the law. That the law wasn't meant.
Yeah.
You reflected what you should give to God, but it wasn't supposed to restrict you from coming and being with the Lord and worshiping Him.
Yeah, what a loving God that He makes a provision for all people to receive His blessing.
Yeah, because other gods wouldn't do that. They'd say, I'm sorry, if you don't have the lamb, forget it. Come back and see me when you do.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so then it goes on to say, and here's the part. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Want to stop there, or shall I keep on reading?
Well, yeah, I mean,
And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so let's stop there, though. So what did you want to note about Simeon? Anything about Simeon? And then we'll get to this great nunc dimittis, by the way, which is simply, isn't it the Latin words for now depart?
Yeah, it's the first words of Simeon's words.
Don't let that Latin stuff fool you.
No,
it's just whatever the English words are.
Yeah,
right? Kyrie is holy. Glory in excelsis is glory in to God or something.
Glory to God in the highest.
There you go.
The angels sang.
So don't let the Latin bug you. It's just whatever the first words in the English are. Anyway, what about this guy?
So there's Simeon. This guy in the temple named Simeon, and God had given him this promise, really. It's been revealed to him. And how was it revealed to him? The Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit did it.
And that's significant because, you see, the baby looked like a baby.
Yeah, exactly.
Is that what you were going to say?
There was no halo around Jesus' head as he came into the temple, as some artist might depict. He's a 40-day-old kid. He might have been screaming when he came in. Who knows?
That's right.
He maybe
might
had a poopy diaper.
That's right. Yeah. But you couldn't tell by looking at him. But the Spirit told him that was something special. Yeah.
And, you know, when you think about it, the Holy Spirit's been pretty busy here.
He has
and
been.
And especially in Luke's gospel in particular that we're reading out of, you know, that with the conception of Jesus and all these other things that have been revealed, we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit quite a bit, and we're just in chapter 2 of the book of Luke. And here, God, the Holy Spirit, is at work again, waiting for that the Savior.
And you know what I like about this? So this is a good guy. He's devout and he's righteous. But that is not what enables him to have faith.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit that enables him to have faith. See, and that's what we got to realize. It's not about us being really good and decent people, and then, of course, we'll believe. No, it's about God coming to us even while we're sinners, even while we got doubts, and giving us his Holy Spirit through the Word, and that's why we have faith.
Yeah, and it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that Simeon would know that this is the one. I mean, what do you think he expected? I wonder what he expected. We don't know. Maybe he expected a king to come waltzing into the temple or something like that, or a warrior to come into the temple, and here's this helpless 40-day-year-old child, a 40-day child. And, you know, and I think of our life of faith, too, and how by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know and have faith that Jesus is present where it might seem contrary to reason, you know, in bread and wine, there's the Savior, in the word spoken and written, there's the Savior. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, through those eyes of faith, we see Jesus there present too.
I really like that thought. I hadn't thought of it because the promise was he would see the Lord's Christ.
Yes.
Didn't say anything about he would see this Christ when he was just a little baby.
Yeah.
So I think
specific.
You're right. I think logically he was probably thinking, someday I'll see this great leader.
The anointed one.
Yeah. And so it must have been a shock to him when the Spirit says, hey, today's the day. Get into the temple. And like I say, it's just, but he knows it. He knows it by the Spirit. And again, you're right. That's how we know that bread and wine, because it looks like bread and wine. It doesn't look anything different. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that it's his body and blood. Can I go off on a little tangent there for a second?
Do we have a choice, John?
No, you really don't. I am the Jedi. So here's the thing. Our Protestant brothers, you know, UCSC and Methodists and Presbyterians and what have you, and we love you. We love you, okay, because you believe in Jesus. We're all going to go to heaven. But my dear people, you miss out on such great comfort because you come and you tell me, well, we believe Jesus is present. We won't argue with that. We believe he's present there in the Lord's Supper, but he's present spiritually, right? That's the language. Or that it's representative or symbolized. But I think the term is, but it occurred to me, when you say someone's present spiritually, you're really speaking of their absence, aren't you? Not their presence.
Mm-hmm.
You may say present, but because, for example, you remember our good buddy, Paul Clayton, who I'm having lunch with. He used to do your job.
Yeah.
And he was an old guy. So there you go.
A seasoned veteran of radio. He actually knew what he was doing.
He knew what he was doing. That's right. He understood all these buttons and stuff. But sometimes when we're doing goofiness, you know, because that was always part of the show is the goofiness, we might have said, oh, Paul is with us in spirit. But what we mean by that is, no, he's not here.
Yeah.
Okay. So, yeah, I'm sorry, my dear Protestant brethren. Please don't misunderstand us. We're not trying to go back into some kind of magical, mystical thing. We just want to rejoice in the fact that we have a very real Lord who is with us there in the Lord's Supper, as he says, in his body and blood. And that's for us for the forgiveness of sins. Trust me, when I need forgiveness, I don't want a God who is symbolically present. I want a God who is really present, just as this little baby was really present there in the day of the temple. So anyway, that's my little
spiel. And that was well worth talking about, because these words that we're about to hear from the lips of Simeon are those words that we sing in worship. And when do we sing them? Right after going to communion. So it's a really a neat connection after Simeon physically sees and holds Jesus, after we physically receive Jesus. As he promises, this is my body, this is my blood. We sing and say those same words.
And here's the
Pretty
song.
Cool.
Here's the song
okay,
we sing.
Take it away.
Did you want to sing it? No, we'll just read it.
Okay.
Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What irony there. Yeah, his eyes had seen it, but he could only know that by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All right, what about it, Matt?
Well, I mean, just first, I think there's different ways of looking at this, maybe different levels. You know, one is after having received forgiveness of sins, after having received Jesus himself in the Lord's Supper, we say, Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word.
Yeah.
You know, we depart that place of worship in peace. We are forgiven. We can go back out in the world, back in our vocations as God's forgiven people. Lord, let me depart in peace.
Not necessarily in peace with our own flesh or in peace with the world. No, because our flesh and the world will always war against us. But that doesn't matter because we're at peace with God. And if God's for you, who can be against you?
Yeah. So that same one that brought Simeon peace brings us peace. Yeah. And then I think, you know, to look at this at another level in a broader sense, we had one of our members passed away right after the day after this scripture reading was read in worship.
Oh, wow.
As our gospel reading. And I had the privilege of reading that verse then at her bedside that afternoon and then passed away the next day. But thinking of this verse in terms of not just departing worship in peace, but departing this world in peace, this idea that Simeon knew that the promise had been fulfilled, that specific promise for him, revealed by the Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't die before seeing the Lord's Christ. And so for us too, knowing Christ, receiving him, we can say, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, even from this world. That's usually one of the scripture readings right at the graveside, even, that we recognize that we can depart in peace, you know, no matter what the circumstances of our death are, we can still depart in peace because of the same child, the same Savior that Simeon saw that day in the temple.
Can I take a little different spin on that, Matt?
Sure.
Because I know that's the traditional interpretation, because after all, the promise was he would not die until he saw Christ the Lord. And again, Anna, who we probably won't get to this week. So again, you'll have to come back next week to hear the story of Anna. But she was an old woman. We know that.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of assumed he was an old guy. And that's what his words are. Now I can die. I've seen the Lord's Christ. I've got a different take on that, though.
Sure.
I'm not saying that that's wrong. I think that it certainly is true. You're right. When death comes, we can depart in peace.
Yeah.
But it struck me as interesting that the word Lord here is not the word for Lord, not the usual word for Lord. It's despot, which means a slave master, perhaps. We use it of rulers who are mean and cruel. We call them despots. Mm-hmm. The other thing that's interesting is the word about servant here is not servant. It is slave, which kind of goes along with a slave master. And the word for depart is actually amnepnis. Oh, I can't pronounce it. Freedom from slavery. What's the word I'm looking for? Amnemnesis? You don't know what I'm looking for either.
You're making up big words again.
I know. We need to get
the flashcards.
Flash where are they? Anamnesis. Anamnesis. I'm pretty sure that's the word. Which is, you know, Lincoln. He had his whole emancipation proclamation. An emnesis, I think.
Ask Lynn when you get home, okay?
I should have asked her before. But so that's my point, that it's not necessarily talking about an old person getting ready to die, but it's talking about people who used to be bound up in sin, who had to live every life serving sin, every day, rather, and not anymore. No. That when we leave church, we are freed from sin, and we know that. Why? Because Christ has freed us. He has forgiven us. Those sins no longer bind us. They no longer hold us. So I think that's the other respect here, too. And how do we know that? Well, like you said, we just ate the body and the blood, which was given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. So obviously sin no longer has any power over us. Still troubles us, no doubt, in our sinful flesh, because that's about all the sinful flesh can do. But I think there's that peace that comes from knowing we are absolutely and totally, completely forgiven, as you pointed out again, by what Jesus did, not by what we did.
Free from sin. That's good.
Yeah.
And then also, one other way to look at it.
Thing. All right.
You know, especially as you continue, my own eyes have seen your salvation. And I kind of looking forward to the last day, too. The resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, whether we're alive when Christ returns or whether our bodies are raised, to see with our own physical eyes, literally.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
And with my own eyes, I'll see him.
With my own eyes, I will see him. Job,
So Simeon got to see Jesus with his very own eyes. And one day, guess what? So will we. We'll see that same one with our very two eyes, our physical eyes, just as Simeon did. And we look forward to that, too.
And the neat thing to know that you don't have to wait for that last day, because with the eyes of faith, you can see him every time you go to church, every time you hear the word proclaimed, even as you and I are proclaiming it now, every time you take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, we can sing the same song. And again, like you emphasized before, the peace, the peace. Dear people, God's not warring against you. The world wars against us. The flesh wars against us. That's true. We got all kinds of struggles and crosses and trials. But no, it ain't God fighting you. He's not fighting you. We are his children. Jesus is our brother. And therefore, we have that peace. Yeah.
And God-given peace. You know, that's another theme, I think, here in Luke 2, is that eyes open, eyes of faith. Here with Simeon, but then also, you know, the road to Emmaus and different instances where people, they're open to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one behind it all.
And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, which I think is interesting, too. That kind of caught them off, too. Mm-hmm, they weren't expecting this kind of thing. Maybe they'd fallen into the fact, well, he was supposed to be this really special baby. We named him Jesus because he's going to save his people. But, you know, actually he just cries and wakes up in the middle of the night and they have to change his diaper. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So even Mary, even though she's the mother of Jesus and the Son of God, she's not going to be spared the crosses and trials either, but she'll still have the peace, though, won't she, Matt? She'll still have the peace.
And to literally be there at the cross at Jesus' death. We're told that Mary is there. She's present. And boy, if you can imagine that, your son being crucified, put together. Sword certainly did pierce Mary's soul, too.
Well, okay, so we didn't get to Anna. But we will do that. We'll do that next week. We'll finish up Anna. And then, I don't know, you want to go ahead and start doing continue these stories? The young man in the temple and that stuff?
Well, let's do that. Yeah, okay. Especially during the season of Epiphany. And it's kind of neat to look at Jesus' young life and that light revealed to the nations.